I'm on. Okay, good. For one time, it wasn't me on the mic making mistakes. Really good to see you here. My heart is full. Gathering with people at 8:15 to pray on behalf of the church community, to pray for what's going on here this weekend, but also just for renewal. I feel like a little bit being carried along by the Holy Spirit, and it's good to hear your voices worshiping and getting back to basics on what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, we're going to be okay, right? So let's start on a lighter note, because so many heavy things to consider these days. One of my spiritual gifts, you may not realize, is scouring the internet for all things not very important. And let me share some of the gleanings of my gift with you. One of them being, I've noticed over the years that there's some contests that run in the U.S. in their litigation culture, everybody suing everybody else. Warning labels have amped up to new levels. No one wants to be sued for improper use of their product, and the warnings get a little crazy. So let me give you a few examples of these, starting up with a fabric marker, an important warning. The vanishing fabric marker should not be used as a writing instrument for signing checks or any legal documents, as signatures will fade or disappear completely. So I don't know if that comes from the banks and they've had some experience with like mortgage checks being signed with disappearing ink. I don't know. This one, a Staples letter opener. How many use letter openers of some kind to open your mail? A few of you out there. Interesting warning, caution, blades are extremely sharp, good. Safety goggles recommended. I didn't know opening my mail needed safety equipment, but it's a new day, I guess. So. This one for all of you agricultural people, New Holland little tractor, avoid death. And I'm glad the warning is there, because every day I just wake up and need a reminder to avoid death today in case I just got a little too casual and wasn't concerned about my own life. Here's one for a microwave. I don't know if they've had people writing in about this or not. We won't go to the imagery there of what might be happening. And last but not least, a toy lightsaber from Star Wars for accessory use only, not to be used as a battle device. So I'm not sure if there were some military personnel out there carrying toy lightsabers and finding they were not effective on the battlefield. But now you know, don't use it if you're going to war. So these are, I would say, maybe a little bit overcautious, a little bit over the top. But I think the sentiment behind warning labels is proper, right? You don't just want to use something, get involved in something, handle a product without knowing what you're getting into. And we know that people can mislead us all the time, right? There's all kinds of things that people try to hide the risks. I know before this time of limited travel, I got lots of offers of free trips to Mexico. Hey, come on down to Cancun. It'll only cost you a couple $100, all-inclusive resort, free food, free drinks, activities. But you know how it works, right? If you flip to the end of the email, you'll see that during your time, you need to attend a 90-minute presentation. And you know that the 90-minute presentation is probably more like a four-hour presentation. It's really high pressure. And if you don't buy the condo, you don't get anything free, and they would like you to leave the premises immediately. Which is why, because people are hiding risks, not really being upfront with the costs of what we might be getting into, you know that our society, especially if you're investing your money, your financial advisor will likely give you all kinds of cautionary warnings that past performance are not necessarily an accurate indicator of how your investments will function in the future. They need to be honest about those. If they're not honest, you should maybe consider getting a different financial advisor. Which is why I find it interesting that when we follow Jesus, he's pretty open and honest about what we are getting ourselves into. If we go all in with him, What are the potential costs, the risks, the potential rewards? And so today, as we are in this theme of all in, I'd like us to get to the fine print when it gets to following Jesus. And here it is laid out clearly in Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Are you all in? This is week two of our series, and we saw last week there are a few nuances of all in that we'll be tracking with over the course of this fall. The first one last week was the sense of being all in it together. And the point was, we aren't designed to follow Jesus by ourselves. And the application was, okay, so if it's true that we're not following Jesus, it's not just a solitary gig, then how is it this fall that we are gathering people around us who will help us pursue him in community this year? And lots of opportunities. Kim's always up there telling you to check the website. There are boatloads of ways that you can pursue him with others. Again, just a reminder that our women's mentoring team would love to talk to you, ladies, if you'd like to get connected one-on-one with someone. And we introduced the idea of really agile little groups we're calling huddles. We know with pandemic restrictions, different approaches to this, it's hard to get together in larger groups. So we're encouraging for those of you who haven't found a way, connect in a group of two or three. Meet each week, connect with one another, commit to studying scripture, to challenging each other, and following through on what God is saying to you. And if you want to know what a huddle is, if you want to get trained, if you have some people, just let us know that you're doing it, and you can find more about that on our website. This week, we're focusing on the other side, the other nuance of being all in. That is, when Jesus calls us to go all in with him, what kind of commitment is he looking for? If he's saying, you know, all the chips on the table, what does that actually mean? And there are three little clauses in this statement from Jesus that I think help us clearly understand just exactly what the terms are. So first, going all in with Jesus will mean we deny ourselves. Now, I got to admit, the first time that I read deny ourselves, I thought, okay, he's kind of talking about going on permanent Lent. So if it was 6 weeks of saying no to chocolate or no to coffee, then going all in with Jesus must mean 60 years of no coffee or no bad stuff, saying no to bad habits. Deny yourself will mean saying no to guilty little pleasures. Don't smoke. Don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? Now, I would certainly agree that refraining from sinful indulgence, that certainly is a part of what it means to deny oneself. But it might not get really to the heart of what Jesus is talking about here when he calls us to do that. Let me suggest that denying oneself actually has more to do with being under new management. Here's how Eugene puts it, Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message paraphrase. Anyone who intends to follow me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, Jesus says. I am. That's pretty good, I think, at getting at what he means. Or how about a little bit of context from Romans 6:22? The Apostle Paul is talking about changes that happen in a person's life when they decide to follow Jesus. And he says, now that you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves of God. Which is really drastic language, right? Jesus has set you free from enslavement to destructive compulsions, addictions, but now you have been set free only to become slaves of God. Your compulsion now is to obey him, which will happen to bring you life instead of destruction, but it still is a different kind of servitude. Well, it kind of sounds extreme, right? Sounds like me putting in all my chips onto the middle of the table. And it's true. These are Jesus' terms. If I follow him, I give up the right to first and foremost satisfy my ego, my ambitions, my cravings, my rights, my aspirations, my ideas about how my life should be lived best. I deny myself and instead take my cues about my purpose, my direction, what's best for me. I take those cues from him instead. And that will mean lowering myself on the totem pole of priorities in my life and instead elevating God and, surprise, surprise, other people around me. That's a high cost because we naturally want ourselves at the pinnacle of the totem pole, at the top of the ladder. It's hard to move ourselves down in the order on the priority list. Now, my honest self-assessment as a guy is that after more than 40 years of following Jesus, I am still developmental about denying myself. And most of the stories I could tell you about are me not quite getting it right. But let me tell you the one of the times that I have figured out a little bit about what denying myself means. And I certainly would not say that my record has been perfect since. But in 2010, we were just a couple years out from the birth of our third daughter, Ellie, and Cindy had a miscarriage about 2 years later. And I must admit, those of you guys who've had your partners go through miscarriage, it was hard for me to enter into the emotion of what was going on with her. For me, the idea of the pregnancy was a concept, but there was no one growing in my body. And I couldn't quite connect with Cindy on the emotion. We went through a little bit of a turbulent time. The thing was, we had not, at that point, really talked about the family plan beyond three kids. And when the miscarriage happened, I was like, you know what? I'm good. Life is busy. Life is full. I'm quite satisfied. I'm not sure that we should go for the full four. Well, after the miscarriage, Cindy, if she had kind of wanted four before, it was like, absolutely, we're doing four after that. And there were several months that she and I were at a full-on stalemate. I really didn't feel like changing my mind, and she really didn't feel like changing hers. So after some conflict, we decided that we needed to talk to someone. We went to a counselor, and we explained the conflict to her. And I actually don't hardly remember anything she said, except a one-minute section in that hour of counseling. And she said something like this. Guys, in a Christian marriage, if both people are following Jesus genuinely, it's not 50-50, as in he puts in 50 and she puts in 50 and that makes 100. It's actually 100-100. Each of you willing to give up their own desire for the sake of the other. So the question that you both need to wrestle with is, who's going to give up their right for what they want? Sounds kind of like deny yourself, right? So I thought about this for a little while, and I thought, you know, Jason, who is going to give up the rights in this? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be Cindy? And it didn't take too long after that to conclude that it should be me, because there were boatloads and times in my marriage that I felt Cindy had genuinely denied herself for my wishes. It was just my turn. And for those of you who are worried about the self-confidence of my youngest daughter, Shay, I would just say I did not plan Shay begrudgingly. In fact, she is the most intentional, planned daughter that I have. We thought more about her than any other kid, and we want her definitely. That was one time that I understood and followed through on the deny myself part of what Jesus calls me to. And you can confirm with Cindy that I get it right every time since then over the past 2 years. Deny yourself. Easy enough, right? What's part two? If anyone would come after me, he must, she must deny herself and take up her cross. Does it sound like anyone? Let's consider the context of this story. When does Jesus tell his disciples these words? Well, if you back up in Matthew chapter 16, you get the context. Let me read verses 21 and 22, which just precede Jesus all in terms. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." So we can see that the all-in invitation is given a short time before the climax of Jesus' mission. And we know what the climax of the mission was, right? Suffering at the hands of people who just did not get him, who misunderstood and eventually opposed flat out everything he stood for, who felt threatened by Jesus' teaching and his way of life. Jesus' servitude to his Father inevitably put him at odds with the dominant ideas and values and leadership of the culture around him. And the cost of that conflict, the price of his obedience to his Father, was his own life. Now here's the hook, I think, for us. When Jesus says to his disciples, when he says to would-be followers, take up your cross, he is being fully transparent about the risks of going all in. See, if it was just deny ourselves, we might think, okay, there's going to be a lot of like private decisions between just me and God or between just me and a few people around me. I'll have to make sacrifices and give up on my own desires. But those are private decisions to deny myself. But with take up your cross, now Jesus is giving fair warning. It won't mean just private decisions between you and me. Your commitment to me will have social consequences. In your schools, in your work environment, in the neighborhood in which you live. Sometimes following me will put you at odds with the people around you. And that's risky. It comes with a cost. Jesus put it explicitly in other parts of Scripture in the book of John. They didn't get me, he said. They're not going to get you. Some hated what I stood for, and if you follow me, some people will hate what you stand for as well. If you want to come after me, Jesus says, take up your cross, get ready at times for your purpose to be at cross purposes with others. Peter, who was there listening to Jesus talk that day, he actually, I think, fleshes this out a little bit for us in a way that we can understand. This is 1 Peter. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." We could say, do not be surprised that the taking up of your cross is a little painful right now, as though something strange were happening to you. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the cross, that you bear the name." Anyone who wants to come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and the third part of the terms, follow me. follow me. In Jesus' day, following a teacher or a rabbi meant that you joined him in his traveling school. And as you followed him, you took on the role of an apprentice, a disciple, so to speak. You quite literally walked around as he went to different towns and cities, giving lectures and teaching other people. And as disciples, you got to be getting a front row seat to all those talks as he talked to broader crowds, but you also got priority access to the teacher with the privilege of asking more direct questions, getting him more in an intimate environment, and observing up close how he applied all those teachings in his own life and set of circumstances. And it still means this for those people who follow Jesus today, even if he isn't around in the flesh. So, quoting Dallas Willard, who I think has the best thinking on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, he says, "A disciple is simply someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or becoming what that person is." We know something about this from our modern practice of apprenticeship, right? Think about carpenters or electricians or masons or plumbers. These people, apprentices to start, learn from the experts how to construct buildings that are beautiful and safe and practical, right? And there is certainly, as part of your apprenticeship theory, you got to go to school to learn the safety policies. You got to figure out the classroom and the books and the science and the math and the engineering. There's all the head knowledge that you got to pick up. But apprentices must go beyond just the schooling in the classroom and begin to apply that knowledge by building walls and wiring houses and installing pipes, right? The techniques and principles and policies learned in the classroom must be applied in the field, which is why apprentices get to do application with a master craftsman, right? Someone with boatloads of experience and know-how, someone who is out there with them on the ground, there available to answer their questions, troubleshoot when they can't figure out quite how it works, to help them when it gets difficult. And the point of the apprenticeship is that by the end, eventually, you learn to build and wire and install and design just like the master. Follow me, Jesus says. Hang out with me. Walk with me so that you can become like me and do what I do. I will teach you how to live your entire life. Your work life, your home life, your family life, your thought life, your recreational life, your sex life, the whole kit and caboodle. I'll show you and help you to live it all in a way that pleases God. And the best part is, through the Holy Spirit, I'm actually there with you, helping you to figure it out and apply it. To put it again in Dallas Willard's words, for me to follow Jesus as his apprentice means that I am learning from Jesus how to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. It's all in. Your entire life, learn, Jesus says, or relearn how to live it from me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There you have it, the warning label, so to speak, the terms of following Jesus, the cost of all in. What do you think? I'll tell you what I think. I think the cost of following Jesus is ridiculously high. Reorient your entire life around me. Give up rights to your own self-determination. Be prepared for turbulence relationally or worse when other people just don't get it. Who gets to demand stuff like that from me? No sane, normal person would ever have the right to ask you for that much. And if they do, the label would be probably like cult leader, right? But that is the thing about Jesus. He is not a normal human being. He said things like, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Things like, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. So when Jesus lays out these crazy terms, really, he doesn't do it as some guy. He lays the terms out as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the risen one, the creator and rightful heir of the universe, the one who will judge someday the thoughts and actions of all people, the one who on the cross went all in for you. That's why he has the right to lay out these specific terms. He is essentially giving us what Dale Bruner calls the great dare. I dare you, Jesus says, to decide that life is actually all about me and that following me is the greatest cause, the greatest adventure that anyone could give their life to. I dare you to believe that by giving up your life for my sake, you will actually find more life, more fulfillment, more happiness than you ever thought possible when you were living life just for you. I dare you to believe that my approval is worth more than any accolade, any award, any recognition that you could receive from people. I dare you, he says, to go all in believing that anyone who puts their house on the line, their career on the line, their family, their investments, their ambitions, trusting me that no one who puts all of that on the table will lose out in the end, but will actually get it back multiplied over many times and with, beyond that, the added bonus of eternal life. Let's take it home. What do you say? Are you all in? It's not a hypothetical question. Do you want this? For sure, the cost of following Jesus is incredibly high, but you do nonetheless get a say. Jesus makes it clear that you have a choice. Even listen to the language, if anyone would come after me. Other versions, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wants to be my follower. Do you want to? Some of you here today have never actually been asked that question directly. So let me put it to you straight. Do you want to follow Jesus? The guy who wrote this passage, who told us about this story, his name is Matthew, and he got the exact same invitation at a key moment in his life when he was a tax guy. Jesus came by the office and said, "Follow me." And Matthew did. He made a conscious decision to do it, although it came at great cost. Tradition says eventually he lost his life. And I would say there could very well be some people here right now who are hearing the same thing through the Holy Spirit, just Jesus saying to them, look, follow me, come after me. What do you say in response? Others of you, maybe majority of us here today, have been following Jesus for a long time. And you might say to me, Jason, I told Jesus a long time ago that I wanted to follow. It's settled, and he doesn't need to ask me ever again. Really? Then why do you think that he bothered to bring this whole thing up with his disciples, right? This statement was made to a bunch of people who were apparently already following Jesus, right? Jesus said to them, his inner 12, the people who'd like left their jobs, left their families to follow him, he says, if you want to come after me, like they still had a choice in the matter. Like Jesus knew they had a tendency to get ahead of him. Like he knew that they would be tempted to drop off or to go run after following someone else. So it would seem entirely appropriate, even for those of you listening right now, people who have been following Jesus for a long time, it would be helpful for you today to answer the question again. Do you still want to? Are you still ready to count the cost? Will you still deny yourself and take up your cross? Will you still follow? So I want to just, we have some time actually to interact with Jesus on this directly, a couple minutes before we get into the rest of the weekend. The band's going to lead us in a song, and I don't know what the best work that you could do in the following minutes. Maybe for some of you, it's like, look, I told Jesus, I am following, I will, I'm just going to sing. Others of you, maybe for the first time, just need to consider the question, what am I doing with this invitation from Jesus to follow him? Do I want to say yes? Others of you who are like, man, I told him for a while back, maybe it's time for me to like say again, yes, I'm all in. You can count me in. So if you need to do a little bit of that kind of just soul work, as we're singing, don't feel the need to jump up and sing right away, although no one's going to judge you if you will. And let's just do some work with the living Jesus who is present with us today. And we'll use this song time as a bit of chance to do that. So let's go to work together. I'll be back to pray for us.